Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Today's passage teaches us the value of godly character, which is marked by integrity, patience, discipline, and a forgiving heart. In contrast, there are harsh consequences for folly or godlessness. We will also see that the benefits of wealth are fleeting, but truthfulness and understanding have enduring value. Please open your Bible to Proverbs 19 and follow along as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of this chapter.
Proverbs 19, verse 1. Better is the poor that walks in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips, crooked, false in his lips, and is a fool. This is the first of four references to the poor in this chapter alone. There are 30 references to the poor in the book of Proverbs alone. And as you read the scriptures, God has a heart for the poor. But you notice here in verse 1, beloved, that in the kingdom of God, character counts. Wealth and prosperity in God's kingdom are measured by character, honesty, uprightness. It's not measured by dollars and cents. Ecclesiastes 7:1 says, a good name is better than precious ointment. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The true worth of a man should be measured by his character, not by his or her outward circumstances. A poor man of truth and wisdom is more honorable in the sight of God and more useful to his fellow man than one of great rank and wealth whose life is made up of perverseness and folly. Proverbs 16:18 tells us, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with right. If you're looking for a word study that will edify you and will also examine your heart, the word better is found 20 times in the book of Proverbs. Look up every place where the word better is found, and you'll get an indication of God's value system. And as you read what is better compared to whatever else, you see how God's value system is completely different than the value system of this world. Verse 2, also that the soul be without knowledge is not good. And he that hastes or is in a hurry with his feet sins. And it's pretty obvious what this verse is telling us. Of course, the real obvious is that the soul be without knowledge of the word of God is not good. How we need a knowledge of God's word, don't we? To live our lives. The prophet Hosea said in chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. And so how we need the knowledge of God. And it's through the knowledge of God that we're able to make not emotional decisions, but decisions that are based on the truth of God. So many times we find ourselves saying, well, I feel this in my heart. Well, beloved, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and it can lead us astray. What we need is the knowledge of God's word. And here we are advised by the Lord to avoid making hasty, rash, emotional, impulsive decisions. And probably every one of us have done so. It's a warning about acting impulsively or unwisely or leaning upon our own understanding instead of praying about a situation and praying through a situation. And by and large, if you're a person who is living in fellowship with the Lord in the Word, and the Word is in you, God will reveal to you. He will direct you with the wisdom of the Word, because the wisdom of God is the Word of God. The Word of God is the wisdom of God, and the Word of God is the will of God. And so as we renew our mind with the Word of God, it's going to help us. It's going to help us to make wise decisions. But there is in every one of us an impulsiveness, a knee-jerk kind of thing. And here, we're told that the soul without knowledge, it's not a good thing. The foolishness, verse 3, or literally the silliness of man, perverts his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. The NIV says here, a man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. It's amazing to me, and you've probably experienced this too, how many people have no regard for God at all. And then when some tragedy hits, they blame him for it. It's sad. People who live their lives totally without any desire or any regard for the will of God or the purpose of God are oftentimes the very same ones that blame God for their own failures and misfortunes, when in reality, the vast majority of their calamity or trouble was self-inflicted because they were making decisions or doing things that were against the Word of God, which is the will of God. That was the problem, certainly, in the days of Jeremiah. And the prophet Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3:39, why does a living man complain, a man for the punishment of their sins? And how many times have you heard of people blaming God, shaking a fist at God? The problems that we're having in this nation are not because we're following God. It's because we're not following God. We're a nation that is in rebellion against God. And the only thing that can change the course of the nation is when a person repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will change the course of any nation, when a nation regards the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says, happy are those people whose God is the Lord. And as wicked and evil it gets in the world, one of the things you and I can bank on tonight is that God says, happy are those people whose God is the Lord. He's my God. He's our God. He's our Lord. And in the midst of all of that, we find a happiness mingled with tears for the lost. And our commission, beloved, is to reach out to them with the gospel. Verse 4, wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. There's another proverb that we already covered in chapter 14, verse 20, where it says, the poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. And that proverb states a worldly attitude, unfortunately, that is prevalent in our society. The unreasonable deference which is everywhere paid to wealth is a sad, sad commentary on the fallenness of humanity, our selfishness, and our blindness. It's been said, and I believe that it is true, that our love for others should mirror our love for God and how God loves us. And we are poor, aren't we? In fact, that's how you enter into the kingdom of God, or you don't enter at all. Blessed are the what? The poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Verse 5, something that we read about all the way through Scripture. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies or falsehood or deception shall not escape. This is repeated almost verbatim in verse 9 of this chapter, except there it says that a false witness shall perish. We read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. We saw this last week in Proverbs 18, verses 13 and 17, of the importance of gathering all the facts before coming to a complete conclusion on a matter. Now, granted, in many of these places where there's the warning about speaking falsely, there is no doubt a courtroom setting. But there's also a practical application for you and I in life. It's so important that we not make rash decisions about individuals. It's so important that we avoid bearing false witness. It's not only true in the judicial system, but it's true in our day and age. It's true in our home. It's true at work. It's true at school. It's true at church. Bearing false witness is serious. Exodus 23:1 says, thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. One of the things that God hates relates to bearing false witness. Proverbs 6:19, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. God says, I hate that. Question is, do we tolerate it? We should have no room for that. Verse 6, many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. Verse 7, all the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do friends go far from him? He pursues them with words. In other words, the poor are constantly and persistently asking for help, yet they are wanting to him. And again, sadly, we read this proverb and we see this happening even in our own lives, maybe even in our own families. When a man is poor, there's a tendency for his family to have no use for him. And it says here, how much more will his friends avoid him? Even when he begs for help, they won't respond. And again, the proverb is not endorsing this kind of behavior. It's just stating what human nature is apart from Jesus Christ. There is to be in every one of us a heart that reflects the heart of Christ, where we have no regard for one kind of a person other than others. And yet, isn't it true that most of the time the poor or the homeless or those are marginalized, and the wealthy and those who are well-to-do are often lifted up to a place of standing? And it's just not the heart of God. God's kingdom doesn't look at mankind and measure mankind the way the world system does. That should be pretty obvious to us. We need wisdom, don't we? Boy, do we need wisdom. Every hour, every day, we need wisdom. And it says in verse 8, he that getteth wisdom loves his own soul, and he that keeps understanding shall find good. Proverbs 16:20 says, he that handles a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusts in the Lord, happy is he. If you're trusting in the Lord, if I'm trusting in the Lord, if we are trusting in the Lord tonight, well, the Bible says that we're going to be happy. We're going to be blessed. If you're trusting in God, that's the source of happiness. That's the source of blessedness. Everybody has this desire to be happy, right? But the only thing that can truly cause you and I to have happiness is when our heart is trusting in the Lord. Now, when it says he that gets wisdom loves his own soul, the proverb does not refer to the self-centered person who loves and protects his or her selfish interests and will do anything to serve themselves. It encourages those who really care about the glory of God, who really care about themselves, that they're seeking his wisdom and his understanding and how to navigate through life. Verse 9, as I said earlier, was repeated. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaks lies shall perish. The ESV Study Bible says with great insight that the reference to a false witness could relate either to those who exploit the poor in the courts or to the poor who will perjure themselves for a little money. Verse 10, delight is not seemly or fitting or appropriate for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. And God says there are just some things in life that are not right. For example, it's not fitting or appropriate when you see a fool. Who's a fool? A person who says there is no God. It's not right. It's not fitting when you see a person who is a fool living in the lap of luxury or a prideful servant ruling over a princess. And what does this tell us? Something that you and I know. This reveals that fortune and misfortune in this life are not always a measure of a person's character or not always fair. Sometimes it's a fool who becomes wealthy without doing anything to merit that wealth. And sometimes a slave rises to power without the ability to rule well. The light is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. The discretion or the good sense of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory or beauty to pass over a transgression. Patience and overlooking slights bring honor to a man. A forgiving spirit is an indication of someone's genuine rebirth. One who has experienced the forgiveness of God and knows that he or she does not deserve it is going to be a person who is going to give forgiveness to others who do not deserve it. Anger. There is an anger. There's a righteous anger that we should have, a righteous, godly, holy indignation that we should have and we ought to have when we see things being done in our nation that are contrary to the Word of God. But it is one thing to be angry. The Bible says, be angry and don't sin. And when that anger, the selfish anger rises up where it is a misrepresentation against the character of God, you're going to have some real problems. Remember when Moses got upset when they smote the rock the second time? He misrepresented the character of God, didn't he? Did he pay a price for it? Yeah, near the end of his life. He was looking into the promised land, but he didn't go in. And God told him that. It's very important that in the midst of all of the ungodliness and unrighteousness that we see, there should be a righteous anger, an anger rooted in the fact that God's glory is being tarnished. But how we deal with that anger, how we express that anger, is vitally important as Christians. The Bible says in 14:29 of Proverbs, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalts what? Folly. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. You ever see those commercials or the ads? They got the muscle man. You know, they come up, woo. And then there's a person who has the Spirit of God in them, and they control their anger. If you were to ask the average person on the street, well, who do you think is stronger? They're going to say, well, you know, the muscle man. In God's eyes, the person who is real strong is the person who is under the control of the Spirit of God. Again, how different that is than the world. James tells us in chapter 1, verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Did you hear that? Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Because when we express that wrath in a fleshly, carnal, ungodly way, it's folly. It misrepresents the character of God. Deferring anger. It's our glory to pass over a transgression. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8, above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall what? Cover the multitude of sins. Doesn't mean that you wink at it. Doesn't mean that you overlook it. Doesn't mean that you do not address it. But it means when you deal with it, that's it. It's over. It's done. Agape does not keep a record of wrong done. When I do marriage counseling and somebody tells me what their spouse did in 1958, I go, well, you know, the sun's not supposed to go down upon your wrath, and you've got 5 decades of wrath. There's something wrong. Terribly wrong. That's why it's so important that we not just read the Word of God, but let the Word of God read us. Let it dictate to us how we are to act. You see, because we have no idea how to live the Christian life, really how to live the Christian life, what it means to walk in the Spirit apart from hearing the Word of God, do we? That's why 3 out of 4 things that are spoken of that relate to the Word of God is given for doctrine, then reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. One is to know what we believe. The other 3 are to correct how we think. That's why we need to renew our mind with the Word of God. And when we renew our mind with the Word of God, we begin to think like God. We begin to hear God clearer. we begin to speak with God. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. That's quite a statement that is made here. The king's wrath, whoever was the king then of the land. And think of it. Not every king was a good king. They had some bad kings, didn't they, back then? And yet, there was the position that was ordained of God. Remember, David was ordained to be the king and to take over for Saul. But he would not lay his hand on Saul until God removed him out of that place of authority. He said, I will not touch God's anointed. And we live in a society, we live in a culture where we don't have a king. We have presidents. We have governors. We have senators. We have mayors. Some of you look real thrilled about that, too. What does the Bible tell us? Well, just read for yourself what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2, about how the Christian is to live responsive to the government. And when the New Testament is written, and Peter writes about submitting, and Paul writes about submitting, the leaders, the kings for them, were like the Herods. They were monsters. They were so ungodly, so unholy. Just do a history of the leaders, their morals. And yet, they were taught to obey until what? The government commanded them to disobey God. That's where you draw the line. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. Now, we have a king. We have one king, right? We live in America, but there are Christians who live in Peru. There are Christians who live in India. There are Christians who live in Russia. There are Christians who live in Ukraine. There are Christians all over the world. And we have the same king, one Lord, one God. And boy, when he returns back the second time, he's going to roar, isn't he? But we are living in his government, spiritually speaking. He's our covering, and his favor upon us is like dew upon the grass. I love that. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. So, wives, now don't get upset with me. First of all, I did not author the scriptures. You know, it's funny about this, because there are some women that have taken exception to the fact that why does God pick out wives for being contentious? And yet I've never had a wife say to me, why are demons only given as a male? Well, some of you are thinking, well, I know why. Well, but there is something to be said here, ladies. Seriously, it's in the Word of God. The contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. That speaks of a perpetual annoyance. The continual dropping or drippings brings to mind or the image of a leaking roof that is causing structural damage and makes the house uninhabitable. That's what it is. Proverbs 27:15 says, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Proverbs 21:9 will say, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Bless the Lord, oh
my soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward, moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.